بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. As part of our ongoing series on the Shama'il Muhammadiyah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of Imam Tirmidhi, today we begin chapter 5. Chapter 5 is on the appearance of white hair or grey hair for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In this chapter, Imam Tirmidhi will be discussing the different reports, ahadith, of those sahaba who counted, noticed the white hairs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we look at the different narrations and try to reconcile between them. And essentially the conclusion is very simple. There were probably no more than 20 white hairs in the head and beard of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the hair of the head and the beard of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No more than 20. That was the maximum. There's obviously going to be a difference of opinion, because hair is not something that is so clearly visible all the time, white hair. And that will also be discussed. There are 8 narrations in this chapter. And this doesn't mean that Imam Tirmidhi has brought together every single narration that there is in existence about the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But he's definitely brought most of them, the majority of them, especially the representative ones. We'll try to look at some of the others as well. So let's read the chapter first. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبالإسناد المتصل منا إلى الإمام الترمذي قال باب ما جاء في شيب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا أبو داود قال حدثنا همام عن قتادة قال قلت لأنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه هل خضب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لم يبلغ ذلك إنما كان شيئا في صدغيه ولكن أبو بكر رضي الله عنه تعالى عنه خضب بالحناء والكتم وبه قال حدثنا إسحاق بن منصور ويحيى بن موسى قال حدثنا عبد الرزاق عن معمر بن ثابت عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال ما عددت في رأس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ولحيته إلا 14 شعرة بيضاء وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن المثنى قال أخبرنا أبو داود قال حدثنا شعبة عن سماك بن حرب قال سمعت جابر بن سمرة وقد سئل عن شيب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم فقال كان إذا ادهن رأسه لم يرى منه شيب وإذا لم يدهن رؤية منه شيء وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن عمر بن الوليد الكندي الكوفي قال أنبأنا يحيى بن آدم عن شريك عن عبيد الله بن عمر عن نافع عن عبد الله بن عمر قال إنما كان شيب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نحو من 20 شعرة بيضاء وبه قال حدثنا أبو كريب محمد بن العلاء قال حدثنا معاوية بن هشام عن شيبان عن أبي إسحاق عن إكرمة عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه قال أبو بكر يا رسول الله قد شبت قال شيبتني هود والواقعة والمرسلات وعما يتساءلون وإذا الشمس كورت وبه قال حدثنا سفيان بن وكيع قال حدثنا محمد بن بشر عن علي بن صالح عن أبي إسحاق عن أبي جحيفة قال قالوا يا رسول الله نراك قد شبت قال قد شيبتني هود وأخواتها وبه قال حدثنا علي بن حجر قال حدثنا شعيب بن صفوان عن عبد الملك بن عمير عن إياد بن لقيط العجري عن أبي رمثة التيمي تيم الرباب قال أتيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ومعي ابن لي قال فقلت لما رأيته هذا نبي الله وعليه ثوبان أخضران وله شعر قد علاه الشيب وشيبه أحمر وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع قال حدثنا سريج بن النعمان قال حدثنا حماد بن سلمة عن سماك بن حرب قال قيل لجابر بن سمرة أكان في رأس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم شيب قال لم يكن في رأس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم شيب إلا شعرات في مفرق رأسه إذا الدهن وأراهن الدهن. So chapter on the white hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. First hadith is related by Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. As we've noticed so far, many of these ahadith are related by him, because as an outsider, he probably had the closest inspection of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, association with him, because he did his khidmah, he was at his service for 10 years. It's kind of interesting that we've got some ahadith from the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Ummahatul Mu'mineen. But the majority of the ahadith here have not been from the Ummahatul Mu'mineen, although you'd expect them to be more knowledgeable than probably anybody else. It's not like there was a contract out there that, you know, we need people to report. You know, we need people to report this, that and the other, so, you know, we're going to wait for that. Or somebody was going around interviewing everybody. Some decided to mention it and others didn't decide to mention it. They were definitely the mothers of the believers. They were definitely probably more knowledgeable than Anas radiallahu anhu about the hair. Because they could probably go and check how many hairs really there was. Whereas Anas radiallahu anhu, he probably had to just work on observation. So, it's an incidental thing that those who have narrated it have narrated it. Bittawfiq. The first hadith is thus from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. And it's actually from Hammam, from Qatada. Qatada asks Anas ibn Malik. So even here, Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu is not going out there and just saying, look, I've got something to declare. Somebody's asking him the question in this case. He said, Qatada says, I asked Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dye his hair? Anas radiallahu anhu said that it didn't reach to that level. Lam yablug dhalik. It didn't get to that level where he was forced to dye his hair. Now, look at the words. It didn't get to dyeing his hair, in the sense that it didn't get to the level that he had to dye his hair. What do you think would be a level that you'd have to dye your hair? It's if you get a lot of white hair. Right? Or you were concerned about it. I mean, these could be all possible reasons. There's the next chapter, which we will not be covering today, is about dyeing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dyeing his hair. So there are some reports. Few about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam dying his hair or assumed to be dying his hair. What Anas radiallahu anhu is saying here doesn't contradict anything, because he's saying it didn't get to that level that he had to dye his hair. But he may have done. And he, in fact, he did do according to Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. But what Anas radiallahu anhu is saying is that only about 15, 20 hairs, 14, 17, 18 or 20. So there was no need to dye them. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, wasn't out there to make an impact with his, with the way he dressed as such. With the way he looked, you know. People today in prominent positions have to be very careful about what they wear and so on. What the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did and everything that we're reading is out of personal conviction. And it's out of human nature. It's out of a perfection in human nature. So it wasn't for others. It was something intrinsic that every human being should be doing. Grooming the hair and so on. So what? Not for a moment should we think that any of this was to show somebody else. This was the thing to do. And this is what any decent individual human being should do. Then Anas radiallahu anhu clarified that it didn't reach that level, but there was some, meaning there was some small amount of white hairs fi sudghayhi, at his temples. This is the place between the eyes and the ears. So the hair generally here on the right and left side. That's where he had some white hair. But, he says, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu used to dye his hair with both henna and katam. Henna is henna, which most people are aware of. It gives a kind of a reddish color. A reddish brownish kind of color. That's the kind of color it will give if you dye your hair with henna. And katam gives a more darkish color. Darker than henna. So, the question is that did he use both together? Did he use one after the other? So, we don't really know from this narration, if that's the case. The reason why we have to be careful about it is because, although we're not speaking about dyeing the hair, which will be in the next section, but there is one rule in this. Can you dye your hair or not? Is it encouraged to dye? All of these things we'll be looking at more in detail next week. But in general, there is a prohibition from one type of dyeing. right, which is black. So the Prophet ﷺ made it very clear in one hadith where he addresses Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu's father. When he met him, he had a full hair of grey hair, and he said, change that, alter that, use some dye, just abstain from black. So black is not allowed, because that's deceptive. You know, that's like trying to look younger. But another color is fine. You don't like white, no problem. In fact, change it. Because at that time, the Christians didn't like to dye. So the Prophet ﷺ encouraged that they do change it. So it's a general encouragement. It's not necessary. If somebody wants to keep their grey hair, that would be completely fine. But there is a general recommendation. So now, henna and katam. Henna is understood. It's leaves that get crushed and then you mix that up and it gives a really nice reddish dye which women use on their hands and men can use on the head. It has certain properties of coolness. If somebody is suffering from excessive heat in the body, henna is supposed to tone that down as well. It has that benefit. Katam is difficult to determine exactly what that refers to, but it's a type of a grass which is also used for dyeing with. It has a darker color than henna. And now, the narration, some commentators said that if you use both of them, it will give you a darker color than red, meaning darker color than henna would on its own, and katam, it would be not dark. So it would be like a dark brownish color maybe. That's why you'd use both. But others say no, if you actually use both, and this is probably different people's different experience, and you have to also remember henna is of different types, give different types of colors, different shades of red as such. So some say that using both of them would be not advisable, because based on their experience, mixing the two together gives you a black color. But it looks like that what we understand from the apparent wording of this hadith, that should not be the case. It should just give you a darker color and it should be fine. But that you would just tell by the kind of henna you have. Just a word of caution, especially for the women who are listening. You will see a number of different types of henna marketed out there today, in these specially prepared cones and things, which gives this extreme black color. Right? So, firstly, it's kind of weird, because number one, henna is kind of this reddish, orangish tinge, which, or brownish tinge, red inclined to brownish tinge. It's recommended for women to put it on, not men. Although in some cultures even men put some on, but it's not Islamic to do that because it's effeminate. It's copying women, so you shouldn't do that. That's on the hands and feet, right? But unless it's for a cure of some problem you have or something, which is an exception. But the hair, it's fine. The hair and the beard, people use it, men use it, and it's completely fine to do that. Now these cones that you can buy, they make themselves out to be henna. They're promoted as henna. It'll give you a black color. Firstly, I don't understand why women would like black color on their hands. It's quite gothic, right? So I have no idea why you'd want black. I don't know if you want to frighten someone, you know, with or whatever. I don't know what the story is. Firstly, that's an issue. Number two, a lot of that, just from a health perspective, is not really henna. It's a mixture of certain dyes and things that they're promoting as henna. So you have to look into the ingredients of that thing. And it could be quite harmful, because at the end of the day, it's going into your skin. It's being absorbed. And what happens in henna and tattooing is a lot more permanent. The tattooing doesn't happen on the surface of the skin. The ink is injected into the second layer, where it remains permanently. That's why it doesn't disappear. So it doesn't affect wudu, because it's not creating a barrier on top. It's actually changing the ointment, changing the pigment of the under layer of skin. The henna does it only on a temporary basis. That's why henna is fine and nail polish is not fine. Because nail polish is a barrier which will prevent the water from getting onto the skin. So mark that difference and be careful of these modern manifestations of henna that are promised to give you really a black, you know, gothic look. Be careful about that. Okay. That is the first narration. We're going to just clarify a lot of the possible contradictions that you might see in the other ahadith here, so that after that we could just read through the rest of the hadiths. Firstly, where exactly did the Prophet ﷺ have white hair? So, just to put us into the picture, there were three places that are reported to have had some white hair. Okay, three places. We know about one already from this narration. What is that? The two temples. The hair by the two temples. Number two, as we learn from the last hadith, it was at the hair parting. Now, there's difference of opinion as to exactly where in the hair parting, towards the front, towards the middle, where. But if it's at the hair parting, it'll be more noticeable, because that's where the colors are distinct. And number three, it was, and this is prominent, this is probably where the majority of them were. Does anybody know where? It was in the, what you'd call in Arabic, the luhayya, or the small beard. This is the small tufts of hair just beneath the bottom lip. The lower lip, beneath that, the small tufts of hair there, that is where the whiteness appears. And generally, in people, the whiteness would normally start on the temples, and then it'll move. And the way whiteness normally works, when your hair starts to turn grey, in many people, it actually turns a reddish orangish color, a reddish color first, before it goes into white. I don't know if there's any cure for it. They say there's cure for baldness. I don't know if there's any cure for whiteness. I don't know if anybody knows about any cure for whiteness. Just take it easy. You know, there's definitely a cure in that sense, but we like miracle cures. You drink something and it changes it. So I don't know if there's any cure for that. So the majority of the 17 to 20 hairs or 14 to 20 hairs that were white were in the hairs at the just below the lower lip. Right, there's a hadith in Bukhari which supports this narration that there was just a bit of white on the two temples. So that makes it very clear it was just a slight amount of white. Now, Anas radiallahu anhu in this narration is saying he didn't reach that level where he had to dye his hair. Yes, there was a bit on his temples, so he mentions the temples in this case. Yet in another narration, which we'll be seeing later on anyway, he says that when he counted the hair on his head and beard, it was about 14 white hair. So that is possible that he's talking about that at a different time. And this time he's just mentioning, yes, there was some white there, but before he'd mentioned exactly there were 14, or he just felt like he mentioned it in general or specifically. In Bukhari, it mentions that the whiteness was in below the lower lip. The other thing which is very interesting, the Prophet ﷺ used to use a lot of oil. So, as we'll be told later in one of the reports, when the Prophet ﷺ had oiled his hair, you couldn't see the white. And when the oil had dissipated and the hair had dried out slightly, you could start seeing the white, the few white hairs that he did have. That pretty much covers most of the narrations in this chapter, because that's the conclusion of all of them. Question is that, why is it that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not have so many white hairs? Despite the fact that the amount of grief that he probably had, and he took it on himself. Most people that have a lot of grief is that it's placed on them. There are people who take it on for themselves. But with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had concern for the ummah. And he had such concern that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would have to be comforted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, reassured by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell him to take it easy. Like, why are you killing yourself over this? لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِعٌ نَفْسَكَ. So he had, the amount of concern was immense. So one commentator, he mentions that the reason why the Prophet ﷺ was kept free of white hair is because women don't like white hair. And the Prophet ﷺ had many wives. And this was to protect them or to give them the appreciation. Because once a husband starts getting white hair, then you feel like people are getting old, you feel like they're getting old, and so on and so forth. So that's kind of the gist of what one commentator is giving about the wisdom behind why Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't have as much white hair as other people would have had for the sake of his wives. Radiyallahu anhunna. However, wallahu alam, I don't know how... That's his opinion. Personally, I don't know what you people think, but it doesn't sound like really the reason. It doesn't sound like a very plausible reason. The wives of Rasulullah ﷺ were given a choice. They would have taken Rasulullah ﷺ whatever state he was in. These were not ordinary women. They were specially selected women. The best of the best, I mean. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala couldn't have chosen other than that. If he made the Prophet ﷺ the perfect human being, then why would he choose weak people to be around him? So, it doesn't sound right. Allah knows best, but it doesn't sound very plausible. And it'd be a toss-up if women mind white hair or not. Right? Once you're married, what are you going to do? Right? If your husband starts getting white hair. Personally, I don't think women care about that. Women are not as much into looks. They're not as visual as men are. For men, that would be an issue. But not for women. So if it was the fact that his wives never got white hair, and then you'd give this reason, that would sound more plausible. But generally from women, I mean, women are listening, they could agree, disagree. But this is what I think. Once they take the person, they take them for the care that, you know, they give them and so on. Men can do that as well. But just men in general are more visual than women. But love overcomes all of these things. Love overcomes all of these things. Yes, so the commentator is saying, because, you know, once you have white hair, then it's like it's a signal of death and so on and so forth. And wallahu a'lam. Wallahu a'lam. Right, the next hadith number 38. It's related again from Anas radiallahu anhu. And in this one he says, مَا عَدَدْتُ فِي رَأْسِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمُ وَلِحْيَتِهِ إِلَّا أَرْبَعَ عَشَرَ شَعْرَةً بَيْضَاءً. That I did not count except, meaning I only counted 14 hairs, white hairs in Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم's hair. This does not contradict what we said in the first chapter where he mentioned that there were only about 20. There were no more than 20, sorry. So in this one he's being particular, in that one he was saying generally. Because he could think that maybe I was mistaken. I can remember 14, but you know what, there may be more. I didn't go in and inspect it. Right? So he says, they can't have been more than 20. If I made a mistake, maybe 1, 2, 3. But they could not have been made more than 20 in there. And here it's saying 14. Another, from Anas radiallahu anhu, it's also related, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is the way he said in this one, he said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not make the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam defective. He did not blemish, that's the word, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And thus, he did not have in his hair or his beard except 17 or 18. So in that one he's saying 17 or 18. It may have changed his opinion. Hadith number 39, which is from Jabir ibn Samurah, radiallahu an. He says that, well, Simak ibn Harb is relating this. He says that I heard Jabir ibn Samurah, radiallahu anhu, being asked about the white hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is what his take was. This is what he revealed. Jabir ibn Samurah revealed that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would oil his hair, then you could not see any whiteness. The white hairs would be hidden and camouflaged because of the shine of the black hair. It overpowers the white, especially if they're just strands. When he did not oil his hair, meaning when it was dry, then you could see it. The next hadith is number 40, which is related from Nafi', who was the freed slave of Abdullah ibn Umar. And just for your information, Nafi', Abdullah ibn Umar, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is considered the golden chain. in Arabic they call a silsila al-dhahab, or silsila dhahabiyya. What that means is, Imam Malik has an extensive collection of these narrations, where he relates from Nafi', from Abdullah ibn Umar, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's called a golden chain. Because Nafi' was not questionable in any sense. Abdullah ibn Umar wasn't questionable in any sense. They had very close association. Abdullah ibn Umar also had a very close association with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's a very strong narration. So Nafi' relates from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu has related 1,630 narrations in all. That's how many we can gather together of his narrations in all of the collections. 1,630. So he's a prolific narrator. He's one of the more prolific narrators. He says that he relates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's white hair was approximately 20 hairs. So, even if you look at the different narrations, there's no more than 20. The next narration is from Ikrimah. Now, just like Nafi' was a very special student of Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu. Ikrimah was very close to Abdullah ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhu. So you'll hear a lot of Ikrimah and Nafi'. These are tabi'een. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, it's related from him by Ikrimah, that Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, looked at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he may have not noticed this before, or that he just noticed it because the white just had just appeared. And out of just extreme sense of compassion and softness and concern for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ya Rasulullah, qad shibta." O Messenger of Allah, you've become old. Meaning, white hair has appeared, you've become old. He was just like so concerned. Subhanallah. Some commentators have mentioned that the reason that he mentioned this was that he was referring to the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his body had become weak and so on. But no, that's not as strong as this understanding that he's referring to the white hair. What indicates that is Imam Tirmidhi has used this hadith in this chapter to show the whiteness, that that's what it's referring to. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded. But why did Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu ask this question? Why was he just so concerned about this? Because he knows that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been observing him throughout his life, that his temperament, his body and physical makeup, everything about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was perfect, in perfect equilibrium, absolute moderation. So he felt that this was going, that what's happening now? You're getting white hair. He found it very difficult to believe. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam responded to him with a perfect answer, and which proves that it wasn't because I'm getting old or anything. This is the reason why this whiteness has appeared. Why has it appeared? Does anybody know what he's going to say? This is the famous hadith. He said, قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ شَيَّبَتْنِي هُود وَالْوَاقِعَ وَالْمُرْسَلَاتِ وَعَمَّ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ وَإِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُبِّرَتْ. It's these surahs that have made me old, that have brought this white hair. And the amount of concentration, insight, reflection that the Prophet ﷺ had on these surahs and his concern for the ummah and his absolute yaqeen, the level of yaqeen of a prophet compared to us, for example, that he had about the hereafter and the inevitable death and standing in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If anybody else had that kind of a concern, that kind of reflection or insight, imagine what it would do to them. But for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it just gave him a few hairs, which shows enough. Now the question is that, is it just these surahs? When you look at wal-waqi'ah, إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْوَاقِعَةِ, waqi'ah refers to the thing that occurs, the momentous thing that occurs, which is the Day of Judgment, the last day. إِذَا وَقَعَتِ الْوَاقِعَةِ. Then وَالْمُرْسَلَاتِ عُرْفًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts by swearing oaths by all of these things. وَالْمُرْسَلَاتِ عُرْفًا فَالْعَاصِفَاتِ عَصْفًا وَالنَّاشِرَاتِ نَشْرًا وَالْفَارِقَاتِ فَرْقًا فَالْمُلْقِيَاتِ ذِكْرًا عُذْرًا أَوْ نُذْرًا إِنَّمَا تُوْعَدُونَ لَوَاقِعٌ. That part. All of these first words, they're just by swearing by the different, the winds and the horses and so on. إِنَّمَا تُوْعَدُونَ لَوَاقِعٌ. We are taking these oaths that what you have been promised is certain to occur. So, that's والمرسلات. عَمَّ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَنِ النَّبَإِ الْعَظِيمِ. About them asking about this momentous event that will take place. Then, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ إِذَا السَّمَاءُ انْفَطَرَتْ. I mean, all of these surahs. إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. When the sun will be rolled up. This majestic sun that we rely on. That is greater than our earth. It will be rolled up. So, it's not really, the Prophet ﷺ is not restricting it to these surahs. It's all surahs that are like that. Anything, and the reason is they contain mention and description of the states of the Day of Judgment. And the momentous nature of it. The frightening nature of it. The serious nature of it. The punishments that will be meted out, and so on. The next narration will be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be giving a similar response, but he won't be detailed. He'll just say Hud and its sisters, meaning Hud and the surahs that are like it, that contain the same kind of content and the same theme. Ibn Sa'd relates from Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiyallahu anhu said, following this statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, bi abi wa ummi ma akhawatuha, by my mother and my father, what are the surahs that are like Hud, its sisters, their sisters? Qalu al waqi'a idha waqa'at al waqi'a al qari'a al qari'atu mal qari'a, same thing, the thing that will come knocking, right? Al qari'a. Then سَأَلَ سَائِلٌ بِعَذَابٍ وَاقِعٍ. A person asked about the punishment that is inevitable, that will certainly occur. That's another surah. وَإِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. So he mentioned these. So as you can understand, in some narrations these are mentioned, in some narrations the others are mentioned. And there's some crossover, the الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ is in both. But there's some. So it refers to generally any surah that have these verses that speak about the momentous day. And in order to understand how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was so concerned, there are a number of narrations from Aisha radiallahu anha, because she used to see him at night in this state of asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Sometimes he would go away from the room, and she followed him on this one night, and she found him in the graveyard. So you've got many narrations like that. There's a narration about the Salatul Kusuf, the eclipse prayer, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made a sajda. And he made such a prolonged sajda, a prostration, that he wasn't getting up. He stayed in prostration. And in the prostration, then people began to hear that there were blowing sounds, like somebody's really weeping and crying. Crying sound and like a blowing sound, like a really extreme sense of crying. And he was saying, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, Rabbi, أَلَمْ تَعِدْنِي أَلَّا تُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنَا فِيهِمْ رَبِّي أَلَمْ تَعِدْنِي أَلَّا تُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَهُمْ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ وَنَحْنُ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ. This is what was observed. Now look at the state of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he knows he's all fine. He's got high places in Jannah. Remember, Aisha radiallahu anha was with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Medina Munawwara. This was after the Mi'raj, after the Ascension. In the ascension, the Prophet ﷺ was shown his abode, the highest places in Jannah. So he had it all made, and he knew it. There was no doubt about it. But then, if you know you're fine, but you are then still working for others, that talks about selflessness. That talks about serious, real compassion, genuine worry and concern. And remember that. In this sajda, the Prophet ﷺ was saying, Oh my Lord, didn't you promise me that you will not punish them while I am among them? Because maybe something had happened and he was concerned that the punishment would come. Didn't you promise me that you wouldn't punish them while I'm among them? Didn't you promise that you would not punish them as long as they continue to seek forgiveness? So the first part refers to when Rasulullah ﷺ is still alive. But that shouldn't make us despondent, because this part is still around. That you will not punish them as long as they seek forgiveness. So I mean, we've heard of encouragement all the time of seeking forgiveness. At least after Isha, at least after Fajr. You know, pick one prayer at least, minimum, where we just make istighfar for the day. Whether we know we've done any sins or not. If we haven't done any major sins, we've definitely done some minor sins. We can't avoid it where we are. So let's make some istighfar, because from this we understand that as long as istighfar is going on, the punishment will not come. Because that shows that we're still concerned. Yes, we're weak, but we're still concerned. Once a person stops asking for forgiveness, it shows of absolute heedlessness. And that's serious. And then the Prophet ﷺ said, وَنَحْنُ نَسْتَغْفِرُكَ. We ask you for forgiveness, so your punishment should not come. Imam Qurtubi has related in his collection of narrations and other verses and so on about the hereafter. It's called At-Tadhkira. In there he relates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when this sirat, when the causeway over hellfire, the bridge, will be prepared, my ummah will say, Wa Muhammada, Wa Muhammada. O Muhammad, O Muhammad. So I would run and hasten, I would hurry there, due to my compassion, my intense compassion, shiddati ishfaqi alayhim, my intense concern and grief about them, worry about them. Whereas Jibreel alayhi salam will be holding me back and saying, holding me back, like taking it easy. I will then proclaim, raising my voice, Rabbi ummati, Rabbi ummati. O my Lord, my ummah, my ummah. La as'aluka al-yawma nafsi, wala Fatimata ibnati. Today I don't ask you about myself or even for my daughter Fatima. I ask you from all of my ummah. Ulama mentioned that when you see narrations like that, we would be so ungrateful if we didn't take on some of that concern ourselves. If this is the concern of our Savior, if this is the concern of our Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who's doing this for us, we need to take on some of this concern as well for his ummah. So now listen, saying that whenever a mu'min hears about anything like this, his mahabba and love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam should increase. Because if it doesn't, then seriously, we're not thinking about it. Because why wouldn't it increase? It's only if we're just listening to it as a fact, as a point, as a bit of information, as some data. If you give your heart to it, you will become concerned. Your love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will increase. That such a man, who had it all made for him, and yet he worked hard for those years to have this deen the way it is. Number two, it should increase the mahabba, it should increase our reverence for him, and our wanting to be more like him. Because if this is the characteristic of a human being that we know is forgiven and he's got so much compassion, then everything he's doing is something that's to be emulated and followed. So it's another way of understanding why he should be followed. Follow his way. So that we do not come in front of him on the day of judgment with a way that is strange to him. Oh, I know you guys. When you go somewhere and you see somebody dressed like you, speaking your language, don't you feel good about it? Seriously, even if you go to another country, you just find some non-Muslims from England, you feel some relationship. You know, let's just say you're in, I don't know, you know, you're in, where? Hong Kong, okay. And you find some guys from England. You know, you're going to start talking about some stuff. There's just this sense. You know, we share so many different things. So if we're like Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's going to notice us and say, oh yeah, these guys are mine. These people are mine. It just makes it that much easier. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has worked so hard to have people happy, especially in the hereafter. So the next thing that these ulama say is that we should also be trying to do that. We should also be taking this concern and this effort of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and trying to have people, make them happy and be happy and blissful in the hereafter especially. That's why look after them, look for them, look out for them, try to help them out, support them. One of the main things is that there's a great reward for the person who makes dua for the ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because there's a hadith which says that all the people are the bondsmen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah the closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who's the best to his bondsmen. In general, that's what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. But here we understand that there is great reward. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's reward is great, isn't it? And what's the biggest thing that he did? One of the biggest things he did was to be concerned about the ummah and fulfill that mission of his. Hence, if we take on a similar mission and we want people to have good in this world and the hereafter, and you go and you help people out and you call people and you make dua for them, all of these things are included. All the way from giving da'wah to making dua for them to everything. It's related from Khadir alayhi salam. He said, Allahumma ighfir li ummati Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma arham ummata Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma astur ummata Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma ajbur ummata Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If people read that, they will be written as very pious individuals. Because of your concern, look at the dua you're making. Oh Allah, have mercy on the ummah, on the entire ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, conceal the faults of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Oh Allah, the next one is, Oh Allah, fulfill their defects, meaning correct their defects, reform their defects, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whoever, the ulama say that whoever reads this dua day in and day out, makes it part of their duas, with the intention, the reward, his rewards will be increased. And things should be facilitated for him. Because they say that if you make dua for others, Allah gives you back. If you make dua for the entire ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we're going to get back a lot. I remember one of our shaykhs, they said, if you want your duas to be accepted, then read a number of times in your dua, Allahumma ighfir lil muslimin wal muslimat. Oh Allah, forgive the Muslim men and women a number of times within your dua. Because you're making dua for others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that. He loves concern that a person has for others. And that's why they say that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he had a very high status. Yes, he used to fast a lot. He used to pray a lot and everything. But it wasn't because of those things that he reached where he did. It was something in his heart. It was the compassion that he had in his heart. That compassion is very important. May Allah give us that compassion. Because if everybody carries that compassion, there'd be no problem in Syria. You know, there'd be no problem wherever you are. Some people, I mean, I'm going off on a tangent, but you wonder how these people in Syria, these forces, can do what they're doing to their own people. Seriously, their own people. You'd think that it was the Israelis doing this. You know, we were totally concerned when Abu Ghraib took place, when the Americans did it, and when the British did it. But these are Arabs. Some of them are probably Muslim as well. We say some of them because, and this gives us an idea of why this is even possible. Because Muslims can do this as well. If you look in history, they've done it. Hajjaj ibn Yusuf is one of the biggest examples of that. So, it's human trait. It's human nature. It's human weakness to do these things. Okay, so it's possible. Let me just make that clear. It's possible. Because a religion for somebody is only as good as he follows. As much as he follows. The religion is going to impose that, okay, I say la ilaha illallah, khalas. I'm changed now. You're supposed to change, but it's you. That's why it's a test in this world. It's not automatic. But it's primarily the Nusayris. They are worse than the followers of Khomeini. Khomeini, the Twelvers, as they call them. They don't believe Ali radiallahu anhu to be God or divine. They just believe that he should have been maybe the first Khalif over Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anh. And then they curse Abu Bakr and Umar. But these people are a minority. They're a minority. The Alawis, Nusayris, their beliefs reach the level that Ali radiallahu anh is divine. Like God. It's a crazy belief. But they would think that everybody else is a kafir for them. The next hadith is hadith number 42, which is related from Abu Juhayfa radiallahu anhu. Not a sahabi's name you hear that often. He is quite a famous narrator. He is quite a famous sahabi though. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away and he had not even become baligh yet. So he was not adolescent during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but he seemed to have a great zeal to learn things. And he would be around Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it seems. That's why you have 50 hadith that are related from him. 50 hadith that are related from him about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he picked up these things while he was young. Two of those are in Bukhari, three are in Muslim. Anyway, in this narration he says, he reports, Abu Juhayfa radiallahu anhu reports that the Sahaba would say, or maybe Abu Bakr, their leader would say, he's just said, Qalu, they would say, the Sahaba, Ya Rasulullah, Naraka qad shibta. So he may be referring to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu's account. That, Ya Rasulullah, we see that you have now become old. The effects of oldness is coming over you. Qala shayyabatni Hud wa akhawatuha. Hud and its sisters, its like surahs, have made me old. Imam Zamakhshari, who is a mufassir of the Qur'an, a mu'tazili, but a mufassir of the Qur'an, he says that he has come across a story in which a person went to sleep. His hair was totally black. A young guy, jet black hair, went to sleep. Wakes up in the morning with white hair. Totally white. What's going on? What's happened to you? He says, in my dream I saw the day of judgment. And the people were being pulled towards the hellfire with chains. And it was just so dreadful. It was just so frightening and so dreadful that I have become as I have. It really impacted him. My hair's become white. Allah, it says that day will be like that. It will just be one of the worst things that you ever, you know. Can you imagine you're sleeping one day and then you hear this really bad scream? Just think about it. What are you going to... You've just woken out of your sleep with this bad sound. You could be as clever as you are, unless you work in the movies and you practice this, where these screams happen, you know, you've done some training. Anybody would be freaked out. So the Day of Judgment is supposed to be worse than anything like that. وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّذِينَ نَسُوا اللَّهَ فَأَنْسَاهُمْ أَنْفُسَهُمْ. We're supposed to be concerned about the hereafter. We're actually supposed to think about it. The Prophet ﷺ encouraged that. So it's not like we shouldn't think about it and we should protect our white hair, our black hair. We should be thinking about it, subhanAllah. Because it says that, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, that don't become like those who forgot Allah. And the best thing for us to be reminded about the reality of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala standing in front of Him is the hereafter. May Allah give us that fikr and that concern. It's related in Baghawi Sharhu Sunnah from some Sahabi. He says, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a dream after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. I saw a dream. It's not from a Sahabi, sorry. Somebody, some wali of Allah. He says, I saw Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in my dream. And I had this question in my mind. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said that Hud and its sisters had made me old. I wanted to find out exactly which ayah. Because it's probably not referring to the entire surah, you know. So I said, you know, it's related from you that you said Hud and its sisters have Hud has made me old. He says, yes. He says, which ayah was it? He says, فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتْ. That is the ayah. فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتْ, which means, remain steadfast as you have been ordered. Not remain steadfast as much as possible. Not remain steadfast as much as you think you can. But as much as you have been ordered, that is difficult. That's why they say that to remain steadfast on the deen, and we all know that. Sometimes we can make fajr and sometimes we can't. Sometimes we can abstain from things and sometimes we can't. We have these states. Can you imagine being on the steadfast throughout? That's a very difficult task. They say that to achieve that, if you've achieved that for even a week, that's better than any karama that you could see any miracle that could manifest itself on you. Because what's, you know, the miracle, what's it going to do for you? This, you've practiced it, you've achieved it. You've achieved steadfastness. That is so important. So that is the ayah that really concerned him. But that's not to be taken as an absolute. It's not just about that. That's just one aspect of it. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with his isma, his protection, if he's got so much concern and this is what happens, then, you know, it's something that we have to really be concerned about. There's so many stories that are mentioned. It's related from Ata al-Sulami. Once we went out with Utbah, who was a young boy. We were walking and suddenly we went past an area and he fell down and fainted. He fell down unconscious. So his companions who were with him, they sat down next to him. They began to cry, "What's going on? He just suddenly fainted for nothing. Nothing happened." It was very cold, but he was so hot that he was sweating. So eventually they brought some water, they put it over him, and when he came back to consciousness, they asked him what had happened. He said that, "I just remembered when we got to this area that I had committed a sin here. Then I'd forgotten about it. When I came back to this place, that's what happened. I just remembered, and that was how frightening it was." Can you imagine them committing other sins then? If the reminder of this, that, okay, these were my bad days and this is what I used to do here. So people going past a club, this is where I used to go and, you know, crying. This is the kind of modern contextualization of that would be. They made a poem on this. Bakat aynuhu, lamma bakat aynu qalbihi, walawla buka'u al-ayni, lam tudra ma bihi. Azaba bi khawfillahi sihhata jismihi, wa abla bi taqwahu rida'a shababihi. His eyes cried when the eyes of his heart began to cry. If it wasn't for the crying of the eyes, nobody would know what his problem was. With the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the healthy nature of his body was melted. And by his taqwa, his cover of youth was worn out. That's what your taqwa, that's what the person's taqwa would do to him. Maymun ibn Mahran relates that when the ayah came down, وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمَوْعِدُهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, that verily Jahannam is a promise for all of them. It's a place, an abode that is promised for all of them. Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu shrieked, put his hand on his mouth, on his head, and he went out for 3 days and didn't come back. He went out into the jungle or the woods or the desert, wherever he went for 3 days, he didn't come back. They couldn't find him. He just went and hid somewhere, just out of concern for this. We wonder why we can't do something like that. It's because our recognition doesn't get that far. Our insight doesn't get that far. We're just so immersed in things that we love so much that we can't think about the hereafter enough. It's very difficult to explain. We do get moments in our life when we feel that. They don't stay long enough though. If only they could just stay long enough, we'd be more concerned. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us that concern for our hereafter. Because that is really what's going to be of value afterwards. The next hadith is 43, which is related from Abu Rimtha, At-Taymi. He says, "I came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with my child." He'd gone to visit the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with his child. And it may have been the first time that he went to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he didn't know how he looked. So the word says fa'uritu or fa'araituhu, which, so in one reading it would be, "I was shown the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Somebody pointed him out to me, or that I showed my son to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." And when that happened, I said, when I saw him, to my son, I said, "Hada nabiyullah, this is the Prophet of Allah." Now, the purpose of bringing this narration here is what he says later. He says, at that time, the Prophet ﷺ had a suit of green cloth. His suit was made of green cloth, so he had top and bottom of green. So that's the sunnah. It could also refer to the fact that just as in the red, that it was white with reddish lines, in this case it's greenish lines, or it could just be completely green. So it's possible. But we learn from red that we learn about red that is, you know, that's not sunnah because that's a women's color, right? For men. And so we have to do some ta'wil and interpret the hadith accordingly. In this one, we've got support for this hadith because it's a color of Jannah. It's color of some of the cloth in Jannah as well. Because it's kind of halfway between white, and white is sometimes too bright and black is too dark. Green is in between. Problem is, you go out there, everybody's wearing black nowadays. Just look, everybody's wearing black. I didn't mean to mention here, but you know, we've got a fair share of black here as well. Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with it. But I remember I had a black hat in Syria when I was studying there in Syria. And it was in America. There was a Syrian brother. He said, "No, change that hat. That's in Syria. It's only the Christian priests that wear black hats." Right? That's just a very geocentric kind of idea. There's nothing wrong with wearing black. I'm just saying. But you know what, on Friday you should wear it. Because Prophet ﷺ generally encouraged white. He said that shroud your dead in it, and your living people should wear it as well. So there is a general... because in that sense, it's a sunnah in that sense, we should try to observe it at least on a weekly basis or some regular basis. So wear white on at least some days or the other, as much as you can. I mean, it might be difficult to turn up at work with a white suit on, right? But that's fine, you know, just wear the white when you can. Right, the next hadith. He's not finished yet. He says, وَعَلَيْهِ ثَوْبَانِ أَخْضَرَانِ. He had a suit of green cloth. وَلَهُ شَعْرٌ قَدْ عَلَاهُ شَيْبٌ. His hair, you could see that there was some whiteness that was prominent on it. So he noticed the white. He doesn't say how much, but he says that there was some whiteness. But the one additional detail he mentions here is وَشَيْبُهُ أَحْمَرُ. His graying hair as such was reddish. That's understood the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That would give us some understanding of maybe support for the next chapter, in which it's about dyeing the hair. Right? So, or some ulama, some commentators have mentioned that before it becomes completely white, it becomes slightly reddish. So that's what he noticed. It was a right reddish tinge. Otherwise, the possibility is that because it's oiled, it looked red in the sun. There's all sorts of possibilities, but he's the only one who mentions that it was a reddish tinge on it. Hadith number 44, the last hadith of this chapter, is from Simak ibn Harb, who says that somebody asked Jabir ibn Samura, another Sahabi, he's mentioned a hadith before in this book as well. أَكَانَ فِي رَأْسِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ شَيْبٌ. Somebody asked Jabir, radiallahu anhu, was there whiteness in the hair of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم? قال لم يكن في رأس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم شيب إلا شعرات في مفرق رأسه. There was no white in Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم's hair except some hairs, a few, at the joint, at the parting. So that's where we understand that there was some at the parting. Because Anas رضي الله عنه doesn't explain where they were all. In some he says below the lip, in some it says on the side. We hear from this that there were also some there. So that's where you understand that from. And then he says, he then explains that إِذَا الدَّهَنَ فِي مَفْرَقِ رَأْسِهِ إِذَا الدَّهَنَ وَأَرَاهُنَّ الدُّهْنَ. Yeah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he's saying that his hair, he had some at the parting, and he just mentions that when he would use oil, or when he would oil his hair, he says it in two ways. So when that would happen, then because the hair would come together, you couldn't see them. So with that, we end this chapter. The next chapter is on the dyeing of the hair of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, followed by the chapter after that is about the antimony, the surma in the eyes of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمد ما هو أهله لبيك اللهم ربي وسعديك صلوات الله البر الرحيم والملائكة المقربين والنبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين وما سبح لك من شيء يا رب العالمين على محمد بن عبد الله خاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين وإمام المتقين ورسول رب العالمين الشاهد البشير الداعي إليك بإذنك السراج المنير اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم واجعله لنا إماما وهدى ونورا ورحمة اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا اللهم ارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار اللهم اغفر لأمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم استر أمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم ارحم أمة سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم اجبر أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وامح عيوبنا اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه اللهم اكفنا بحلالك عن حرامك وأغننا بفضلك عمن سواك اللهم انصر المسلمين في كل مكان اللهم انصر إخواننا في سبيلك اللهم احفظ المسلمين في كل أنحاء العالم اللهم اجعل آخر كلامنا لا إله إلا الله سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.